We're taking a look here in from Philippians chapter 2 and what the scripture says to us, what the Lord tells us there and instructs us there to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, that the salvation that we have of the soul and the Spirit of the Lord living within, we need to work it fully. We need to accomplish that in manifesting it in our lives. We need to show it forth. It's not speaking about working it out to save ourselves, because we can't. Jesus is the Savior. But having been saved by Him through repentance and faith and the grace of the Lord, the Spirit of God living within, as verse number 13 in Philippians 2 declares, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." And so the Spirit lives within us. It's by virtue of the Spirit that we do have any good desire, have any ability to do anything pleasing to the Lord. We are saved. We have the Spirit of God living within. You and I, who are members of the Lord's church, we have that blessing of the work of the Comforter in our midst, an additional work of the Spirit of God amongst us. And so we're taking a look about that. We're in this strait. We've got the old man. We've got the new man. And we need to understand that. The Spirit of God is never failing. The flesh is always against the way of the Lord. We can grieve and quench the Spirit. That's the way that the Lord has willingly left us in this shape. And I say that way, this time that we're here, it's not a mistake. It's not an error. It's not any lacking on the Lord. What it is, it's an opportunity. As Jesus said, "I must work the works of God while it is day." It's an opportunity for you and I to do the same. Because the time cometh, night cometh, when no man will work. So this is the time that we have to glorify our Lord. But we have to be about it. It's not a passive thing. We can't just wait on the Lord. But we've got to pursue. We've got to pursue. And so our equipping is what we are in the midst of. As it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse number 7, "Who goeth to warfare at any time at his own charges?" Who does that? Well, you don't. "Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock?" And so we have a warfare before us indeed, our warfare and our battles, and the Lord has provided for us and equipped us. He's equipped us with prayer. Very powerful. Very simple. Really, as far as engaging in prayer, very... Well, we can do so always. Is there ever a time we can't pray? We can always pray. I mean, it doesn't matter what we're doing. We can pray. And we saw in 2 Peter chapter 1 how all things, a confirmation that all things are given unto us. He hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So it's not that we don't have them available to us. We do. We do have them available to us. And so there's that adding to our faith and then manifesting the fruit of the Spirit that we need to be concerned about, interested about. We need to be conscious about that in our own lives. We need to introspect. How am I doing representing the Lord, asking the Lord to reveal our faults and our sins unto us? David did that. He said, "Search me, O God." We've got a song that we sing that's speaking about that. And then this afternoon, we want to take a look and begin to take a look at this spiritual armor. The Lord has equipped us for these battles. We have battles. We have a warfare. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse number 8. The Scripture tells us, and the Apostle writing to this church of Thessalonica there in Greece, "But let us who are of the day," and so see that reference to what the Lord Jesus said, daytime workers, okay, this is daytime for us. When we go on to be with the Lord, that'll be night, and the time of working will pass. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate," that's speaking of armor, isn't it, "of faith and love," and that's charity, "and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, let's take a look there. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 1. "Now I, Paul, myself beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ," the self-control the power to defeat and condemn everyone, the power to overcome all. But the Lord is long-suffering, isn't he, towards sinners? He's long-suffering with his children. I beg you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base amongst you, Paul speaking about himself, but being absent and bold toward you, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Verse number 4. Here's a sub-thought to what he's thinking, a parallel supporting thought. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We don't have a gun rack in the back. That's not to say there might not come a day where we might need to, just from the standpoint of protecting ourselves against the the highwaymen and such as that, those that just wish to stir and to kill and to steal and such as that. But the weapons in this work of the Lord are not of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So there are weapons of warfare for this work, and they are mighty, mighty weapons. Casting down imaginations. Yeah, even they work to the going in and casting down of thoughts in the hearts of men, women, boys, and girls. Casting down every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's how powerful they are. For self, we need that as the Lord's children. And then we need to understand that our work and proclaiming the gospel and the truth of the Lord and his word is works that in others. Men that are rebels, reprobate even against God and all things that are righteous and good, the Lord can take his word by his spirit and change them. Now that's a weapon, isn't it? That's a weapon in this warfare. And having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our past disobedience, our present disobedience is revenged by us repenting and becoming obedient. That's how the Lord is glorified. He didn't come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. He desires for his children, when we are wayward, to repent before him and go after what's right, what he has given to us. And so weapons of our warfare, they're not physical weapons. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Brother Paul writing to this young pastor, he says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." The fight, the warfare, fight the good fight of faith. Paul said that he had done so. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, no one that warreth against this world and against sin, against the flesh, against the things that Satan pushes out there, that stands against the fiery works, fiery darts of the devil, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. And so we understand about soldiers, don't we? We're understanding a lot about that with that warfare in Ukraine presently. And so we are in a warfare, we are in battles, and our Lord has equipped us for such. And so let's turn over here to Ephesians chapter 6, and it's a hallmark passage that deals with this very subject. Again, the overarching subject is the equipping, our equipping by the Lord. And not only has he given us a pursuit of things to add to our faith and that which we are to manifest in the fruit of the Spirit, but we do have a spiritual armor provided by the Lord. And as we would consider about armor, you know, it's been one of the things with Ukraine they've been talking about. They need these kind of weapons and this kind of weapon. You hear about so many helmets being sent and so much body armor being sent and all that. It's a reality in our day, and we would have never thought possibly that such a thing would happen. And of course, there's wars in that, but it seems like this one is just even heightened, a country being so just there minding their own business, and then a bully coming and running in on them. And for our young people that have not seen days of war, it's the first time for them to see such. And so it's good and appropriate for us to know this about our spiritual armor. The Lord has equipped this for us. The Lord never says to us, build your own spiritual armor. He's done it. Okay, he's done it for us. So we pick it up here in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll pick it up here in verse number 10. The apostle's wrapping up the book, writing to the church at Ephesus, there in Asia Minor. And he says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. An army amongst the inhabitants of the earth will train, won't they? And what they say is in training, they will develop the habit of obeying orders, right? You need soldiers to respond to orders immediately. You don't need soldiers standing up and saying, now, are we sure that we want to do this, Sarge? You know, no, you don't need that. There's not time for that, is there? Because in the midst of the fight, the training is how to handle your weapon, how to confront the enemy, and to do it when you're called on it to do it. It becomes second nature. That's the training that's at hand. There's a physical fitness that needs to be. If you're robust like me and easily winded, then you can't fight the fight for very long, right? So there's physical training that needs to be done to be in shape, to be there for the long day, for the long haul. Maybe fight and hold a position for days on end, or maybe have to cover ground very, very quickly to be able to get there, to be on time, to give relief or to give support or to rendezvous with others that are coming to the place. And so time is of the essence. Well, in parallel to that, we need to be strong in the Lord. It's only our Lord can give us the strength for this work and this battle. We don't have any equipping in this naturally. We just don't have it. But the equipping is available to us by the Lord. He knows about this. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. The power of his might is only going to be manifested in us when we find ourselves to be weak. I don't have it in me to do it. I don't have it in me to be able to do well with it or to pull it off. I don't have the natural understanding how to go, but with the Lord, we can. And with the Lord, we do. If we will avail ourselves, I think prayer is the first point that we need to avail ourselves to go to him. Okay, Lord, here's what we've got. Here's where we're going. Here's what we believe you would have us to do. Now, how do we go about to do it? Give us what we need to be able to do it. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He says here, we need to be strong in the power of his might. And I want to mention this. The Lord Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse number 25, "And which of you, by taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest?" We need our Lord's help in all. He's speaking to the disciples about daily provision, but it shows our natural inability and our natural weakness. And so we can't make ourselves taller, but we know that he can help us, and we are weak, but he is strong. He says here, put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor. So you see those words there, put on? We must take it and don it. To put it on ourselves. We must do so. I don't know how to put it on, Lord. You know, that's okay. At least you know that you don't know how to put it on. Let us pray to the Lord. He would show us how to arm ourselves, how to equip ourselves. But we are commanded to put it on. If we don't put it on, will we be equipped? We will not be if we don't put it on. We have to purpose this. Well, I've never seen this before, Brother Jim. Okay, now you have. We need to take it and go to the Lord with it. How do I put it on, Lord? That's not a bad question. Show me in my life how to put on the whole armor of God. It is, understand that this armor is complete. There are no extra pieces. And there is nothing missing. It is complete and made by our Lord. The armor, the metal armor, like we think of the days of knights and Storm in the Castle and all that kind of thing, right? There would be an armor smith, and they would find out weaknesses in their armor. They would go to the armor smith for adjustments and to add this and to add that, or they would have a problem. They'd have a weakness in their armor, and the armor smith would work on to how to accomplish protection on that weakness or whatever. This armor is not weak. Again, there's no gap. It is complete, but we must put it on. The provision of armor, again, reinforces the indication that we are in warfare and battles, doesn't it? There is a need for protection, as most of this armor is a defensive, protective type of armor. This armor is not the armor of men where they seek to conquer and dominate. This is not an armor that we put on to seek to conquer and dominate. You know, there are those religious groups that believe that they're going to literally conquer the world for God and Christ. That's not our calling. We desire for the gospel to be spread and for men, women, boys, and girls to be changed and saved by the Lord from within, not to be taken and forced into something by us. That's not the work that we have. It is holy armor provided for the children of God in which to live and to stand until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back for us. We need to put it on. And this requires action and pursuit on our part. We can be lazy about it. And we can partially equip ourselves with God's armor. But you know what will happen if we partially equip ourselves? We most likely will become a casualty on the battlefield. You need to consider that. Put on the whole armor. What's God's instruction, His command, His desire for us? To put on part of it? Put on the easy parts? No, to put it all on. That's the instruction. That's the instruction that we have. As I mentioned, there's not one piece extra, and there's nothing that is duplicated. There's nothing that is lacking. And then, again, mentioning about the armor smith, you know, in days, centuries gone by, this armor will fit us. Why? It's been made by the Lord. It will fit us. But we must avail ourselves to put it on. We must pursue it. We must look to our Lord to help us to understand it. Understand that we serve the God of impossibilities. And so don't feel a fool to go to the Lord and say, Lord, I see where you've got this armor here, and I see what you've got. Don't feel a fool to go to the Lord and talk to Him just like you would talk to somebody if you're going to buy a piece of clothing and you don't know how to make it and you don't know how to get it fitted right. Go to the Lord with it and say, and from your heart, mean it and desire to want to take it, understand it, and put it on yourself. Go to Him. He'll help. He's able. He's the one that's called us into this. Remember how it was with Brother David when he was so filled with zeal to stand against Goliath? And Saul wanted him to put on his armor, and we understand Saul standing a head tall above all the other men. And David, we understand to be a man of lesser stature and a youth, most likely a teenager in that day. And what David said is, I can't wear this armor. I've not tried it. It's not been proven. I don't know how to move around in this stuff, much less it's too big for me. I think that's what's implied there. Well, this armor has been tried. It's been proven that it will resist the fiery darts of the wicked. It will resist the onslaught of the world and of Satan. The Lord's armor fits, and there is no other armor that is better for us, for the children of God, than His. We see here, put on the whole armor of God. And we see reason number one why we should do so, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This word wiles is talking about the method. The method. The lying in wait. The cunning. The cunning acts. The deceit. The craft. The trickery. With this armor, we'll be able to stand. And understand that that is what we're called to in this passage with this armor, is to stand. And I see this. What I think about is that, Brother Fayard, he refers to lighthouses a lot, doesn't he? And the lighthouse stands in the storm, and it shines forth the light of guidance and the light of knowledge that there's a danger that's here. And it stands, and the storm comes, the surges come, the tsunami comes, the waves come, the tidal wave comes, and the lighthouse stands right there to stand the ground. We're called, we're given this armor that we might stand against the wiles of the devil, his trickery, his cunning, his deception. You know, I think that it can be that the children of God don't know about the cunning and deception and the trickery of Satan. That there's a case that in one way or another, or in many ways, we might just be sucked in to the cunning and the trickery and the wiles of Satan. We've got to be on guard. We've got to think about what is the beginning of a thing, what it may look like. It may look so innocent. It may look like it's just of no effect, and then, but what is the end of that? What does that look like in a period of time? What does it look like in its end? We must consider about these things, because we know that the world system is not after the way of the Lord, but is after the way of the depravity of man and of the way of Satan. So this reason number one to put on the whole armor of God is that we may stand. We may stand in our Lord. The devil is wily. He desires men, women, boys, and girls to fall into and pursue sin. And so we must put on this armor that we might stand. As it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, the apostle writes there, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. May the Lord help us that we would not be found ignorant of his devices. I think maybe in many cases we are ignorant of his devices. We need to beware. We need to be awake and sober to that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith. Okay, so that's to stand. Don't go his way. Don't back up. Stand. Resist. Hold the ground. You know, that kind of it kind of speaks to us the language in describing the church. The pillar and the ground of the truth does not move, right? The pillar and the ground, the prop of the truth, it's settled. It's there. It does not change locations. Now, we are a church here in Olmsted, Kentucky, and here in Logan County, Kentucky, over here on the southwestern part. And although this is our physical place of meeting, this is not the church. You are the church. We together, the people, are the church. We might meet somewhere else, but this is the region, this is the place to which we are called, the pillar and ground of the truth. To stand. the hurricane, the wind, the tornado of Satan may blow and carry on, but we are called to resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. That our brothers and sisters beforehand have endured such. They are doing so now. We'll do so till our Lord comes for us, and we need to too. How can we do it? In our own strength? No. Not in our own strength. But in His strength and in His equipping, we can stand. All of Satan's thinking is bent toward nothing other than defeating God and tempting mankind to sin. He thinks about it. He pursues it every moment of every day and night. That's what Satan's doing. The accuser of the brethren, the tempter of men, women, boys, and girls. And may the Lord help us that we equip ourselves with this armor. We put it on, because there's the number one reason, the first reason given. Put on the whole armor of God, verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devils, his methods. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. You this week, I will not go out to look and pick fights with folks for the sake of Christ. To beat people up and get them under submission, to bring them in here Wednesday to our services. No, that's not what we do. We may be active in our community regarding the government of our community. And to tell forth what is right, to stand in what is right, but understand that it's never a thing where we take up arms to push forward what is right. Now there is an element of the way our country is designed and constituted that there maybe is a place to take up arms to defend what the country is based on. But in day-to-day life, and that's an extreme situation, in day-to-day operation, day-to-day life, what is it that we're dealing with? Ideas. Words. Policy. Pursuit. What's right? What's wrong? What's honoring to God? What's the best for our community and society? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Jurisdictions and authorities, right? Against powers that are in the world. Satan is the prince and the power of the air. This is his place that he has been given responsibility for. He is the prince and the power of the air, and he's doing nothing but destroy it. And he will be brought to account in that. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers of the darkness of this world. They want to take and lead men, women, boys, and girls into sin and iniquity and to destruction. And we are to stand against that. We don't want human trafficking taking place, do we? It's terrible what's done to people and what's done to innocents and human trafficking. And any opportunity that we have to speak to what's right, we need to do that. And we need to support the government in a way that the government would be involved to stop such a thing. Just one example. Because there is wickedness that abounds there. They're taking souls and trading them like chattel, like cattle, like money. As one example, that's just one example. Against spiritual wickedness in high places, which we see manifested in our own government. I've gone to praying personally that the Lord would give us leadership that doesn't blaspheme Him in His way. Because that's what's going on with our leadership. Our leadership stands up and they blaspheme the Lord in every way that He has given us to operate and live in. And we will not have any success, we will not have any peace, we will not have any prosperity if we have a leadership that does that and goes that way. May the Lord be merciful to us. We deserve such leadership as a nation. But we need to pray for the Lord's mercies, that He would give us repentance and that He would give us leadership that doesn't blaspheme. Or He'd take the leadership that is at hand and change their hearts. He's able to do that too. I pray He would do that. That would be the greatest abundance of mercy displayed, wouldn't it? We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, But against these things, these principalities, these powers, rulers of darkness of the world, spiritual wickedness in high places. And so because of that, we need to put on the whole armor of God. We don't wrestle with people physically, but our wrestling is spiritual and indeed against wickedness. We are the Lord's children, and we're to stand as a beacon of the light of salvation, righteousness, and truth in a wicked, dark, and sinful world. The way, you know, we've had religious liberty in our land, and we see it on so many occasions just in recent years, that people want to take and they want to stand up and say, this is what's right, and this should not be meted out to my children. By the school system, say. And they're taken and they're yelled down. They're told to shut up, to go away, and many cases, in some cases, allowed to speak. And in some cases, thank the Lord, there's change that has taken place, has been manifested. What's right needs to be stood in and stood for and proclaimed. Because, listen, if the people of God, if you and I don't tell it, there's nobody else to tell it. If the saved, at the least, don't declare it, there's no one, there's not a second string. If the Lord's churches don't proclaim it, there's nobody else to do it. And so we need to be equipped, and we need to put on. Wherefore, verse 13, put on the whole armor of God, verse 11. Wherefore, verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God. Reason number two, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So reason number one is to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, verse number 11. And reason number two, to take unto you, it's think about it this way. The armor is on the rack, and we need to put it on, get equipped for the battle. We need to take it off the rack. It's made for us. It fits. It is whole. It doesn't have any deficiency whatsoever. And when we take it and we put it on, it fits us, and it works. It's in the power of the Lord. We need to take the whole armor of God, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand, to resist, to oppose, to set against in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. To be set. As I said earlier, that picture of that lighthouse, or that picture of that strong tree that is deep rooted in the earth. A tree of righteousness, deep-rooted in the things and the nourishment of God, standing against the storm of wickedness and opposition of this world. Having done all to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Reason number two. We're to take this armor provided by the Lord and put it on. He knows we need it, and has freely provided it for us. We are His children and should obey Him and take it all and put it all on. Put all of it on. Trial, temptation to sin, dealing with sin will come our way as the Lord's children. And the Lord desires us to stand in Him. I tell you, I know it's being picky about words, but don't stand for the Lord. Stand in Him. Hear that? He's in us, and we in Him. There's those words that Jesus said in His prayer in John chapter 17. He speaks about the Father, He in the Father, and the Father in Him, and we in them. I think it's something that way. And them and us. That unity. Something from within. Not something... you know, that song, if you don't stand for anything, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. We need to stand in the Lord, because this is a soul, eternal soul affair, isn't it? We need to stand in Him, to be a good witness and light of Him and His deliverance from all sin and all wickedness to a lost and dying world. So here we begin in this next verse, in verse number 14, which next time we'll begin to take a look at this inventory. As we inventory the whole armor of God, we will soon learn and see that it's not physical armor that we take and put on our bodies, but we will understand that this armor is spiritual. It's given to us in the standpoint in a parable type of way, okay? An allegorical kind of way. Spiritual armor for spiritual warfare and battles. And first, the first one listed there, as you can see, is to be girt. That means to be bound up. This is a preparatory kind of thing. You and I cannot be bound up, girt up, ready for action, as the scripture talks about the girding of the loins. We cannot be girt up in falsehood and be able to do any good with the armor. We've got to be girt up in truth. The truth that the Lord tells us is the truth. You know what is truth? A pilot asked that. What is truth? You know what the truth is? Everything God has said. That's it. Everything God has said. Everything Jesus has said. That's the truth. Everything else is a lie. If it doesn't line up with what Jesus has said, it's a lie. But everything the Lord has told us is truth. And that's what we need. We need to have that on. Preparatory. It's the undergarment. That's what you start with, right? You start with undergarments, then you put on the garments. That's the way this armor is. It's got this girding of truth first. And Lord willing, we'll look at that next time. If you're here and you're not saved, you need the Lord. And again, along the line of the message this morning, not only does the Lord save, but He gives us what we need for what's next. And there's always, with the Lord, there's something that's next, isn't there? It's interesting how that is. It's not just, so many in the world say, well, I've been saved and I got baptized, and now they just kind of sail on their own life. And they haven't been taught, they haven't been saved in the first place. I mean, only they and the Lord know. But we see that. I've been saved, and so that's all that matters, and so now I'm just going to sail on in my life. No, with the Lord, there's always something next. Always something next. When the Lord saves a sinner, He wants them to grow, as we're going to ultimately get to, is this aspect of progressive sanctification. This doctrine of progressive sanctification. The Lord never intends for one of His children to stay a baby in Christ. Never. And then from this life, while we work during the daytime, as the Lord tells us, we're going to go on into eternity, and that will be our state, even though time is still ticking off here on the earth. And then we've got 1,000 years. Can you imagine 1,000 years of duty to the Lord? It won't be like duty, but you understand what I'm saying. He's going to have a mission for us for the millennial reign for 1,000 years. Better than 10 times our natural lifetime, we'll be working for the Lord. And you know what, Brother Doug? We won't need a knee replacement after the 1,000 years, brother. Isn't that something? And then with the Lord, then what about after that? Well, then there's the new heaven and the new earth. There's always something next with the Lord, from salvation all the way on. And so we need, these things are laid out before us as being obvious as what's next. And so may the Lord help us that we avail ourselves to it. And if you're here and you're not saved, what's next for you? Well, if you die without Christ, you're on your way to hell. And that's eternal too. Repent of your sins and believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior that you need. And He has abundant life that He freely gives to sinners that are repent, that are contrite, that are broken before Him because of their sin, and submitting and receiving Him and His truth.